Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your goodness towards us, for directing our paths. Lord, we know we had made other plans here with John D. Martin, but Father, many people had to get sick in order for us to hear this series of messages right here. We're so grateful and look forward with anticipation, Lord, for the word that you have to speak to the church here. Father, I just pray that you would anoint Brother Isaac here with the Holy Ghost with power. I pray, Father, that he would have unction, anointing. Dear Father, that he would speak as the oracles of God. Lord, fill him, I pray, right now, this moment. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
I greet you with joy in the name of Jesus, dear brothers and sisters and fellow young people. There is no way that I can bring to you the wisdom and blessing that Brother John D. Martin could have brought to you. I am disappointed that he is not here with you. I'm disappointed that way, but we're going to look to the Lord to see what blessings he wants to give us, and we're going to trust him for that. You know, this week is not about a certain speaker. This week is about this, so this is not my topic, but this week is all about heaven connecting with earth. And all that is here in Christ Jesus, all the wisdom and power, all the help, all the glory, all the holiness, all the righteousness, and how does that come to here? And that is the purpose of this week. And so it's not about John D. or anyone else or me. It's about how this comes to us. I have chosen to speak out of the book of Daniel this week, and the series title is Lessons from the Book of Daniel. Lessons from the Book of Daniel. I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Actually, we'll begin in Daniel chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you this morning three stories out of the book of Daniel. And then I'm going to read one story from somewhere else. And these are kingdom thriller stories. And, you know, there's stories that when you read them, your hair almost stands on end. And there are those stories that just make your heart beat and something pumps inside of you. There are those stories. There are stories like that in the flesh, in an earthly way. Our hearts thrill to stories like, maybe in a carnal way, but men like Nathan Hale. Nathan Hale was a spy for the United States Army. And he was caught, and as he was about to be hung, he said, my only regret is that I have only one life to give for my country. And that kind of tugs at you a bit. That's patriotism. That's dedication and loyalty. And so our hearts are a little stirred by a story like that. We're stirred by stories of heroes, men who laid down their lives for many other people, men who did heroic acts, men who risked their lives to save others. Those are stories that make us admire those men. But I want to tell you, Nathan Hale, that was tremendous. That was dedication. That was beautiful. But it was for a temporal cause. And what we want to stir up in our hearts this morning is that passion and loyalty and dedication that would be, as you die, you would say, I only regret that I only have one life to lose. But it's not going to be for the United States of America. It's going to be for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that is our passion this morning. Now we're going to read these three stories that you have been taught since you were little children. So you're going to be tempted to think about something else while I'm reading these stories. But I don't want you to think about anything else. I want you to think about these stories. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Now I'm just going to break in reading here. But here you have, before I read this verse, I need to tell you this. Here you have these young men who were taken from their homeland and their churches and their parents and their spiritual authorities and their friends who love Jesus. And these young men were taken, I don't know how many thousands or hundreds of miles away into a pagan place where there's no fear of God, it's full of idolatry, nobody loves Jesus, there's no support for any kind of godly values. And these are young people, like you. Alright, so this is the context here. And now they're here and they're facing a lot of new things in this country. And one of those is new food. Now you know, if you're a Bible student of any sort, you know that the children of Israel had laws in regards to what they could or could not eat, right? You understand that. It was, I think, majorly symbolic of what we can or cannot partake in the New Testament time of sin and things like that. But there were things that God had said they could eat, and there were things God had said they could not eat. There were clean foods, and there were unclean foods. And so now this young man, Daniel, is here in this new place with no support, and here comes this platter of the king's meat. And that creates a problem for Daniel because on this platter there is some food which his laws, way back there where I came from, we didn't eat that kind of food. We had some archaic documents that suggested that we should not eat that kind of food way back there. So, but looks like we got some pork chops here. And just looks like a good meal. And everybody is getting the food. There's quite a number of young people there. They're all getting pork chops. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And if God could somehow give you the grace, I will read this verse in a minute. But if God could somehow give you the grace to have a bit of that same touch of whatever it is when you read the story of Nathan Hale, that would mean we're getting a little closer to the kingdom. If a little bit of that could happen in our hearts as I read this verse. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now we'll turn over to Daniel chapter 3. These are some of these young people again. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are young men of the same kind as Daniel. We'll start reading here in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. And you know the story here again of how Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up this image and commanded that everybody falls down and worships the image. And we'll break in reading here in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, these are greater words than Nathan Hale. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And now we will turn over to Daniel chapter 6. Now we know that Daniel was promoted and set over the province and put in a very high place. And there were some men that had a problem with that. They were jealous of Daniel's position, and they were seeking to find something against him for which they could bring a complaint, and there was nothing save his Christian life. Verse 5, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 5. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled them together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. And they told him what was happening. And he signed a writing. And we'll jump down to verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That was my third story. Now here comes another one. This one is not in the Bible. This one is history. I am a Christian and will remain a Christian and obey only the commandments of Christ all the days of my life. The crowd stared in awe. What kind of stupidity was this? How could this young man calmly respond like this to an angry king? The king's patience was gone, and he was obviously ready to use torture if the young man did not obey. Kings were not being used to being trifled with. Yet, each time this young man was given a command that conflicted with his convictions, he responded in the same way, "I'm a Christian." The day had started out so nicely. The king wanted to give him a second chance. Pelagius was intelligent and handsome. He had a lot going for him, and the king assumed he could be persuaded to give up this faith in Jesus Christ. So the king called Pelagius in and promised him pleasure if he would just renounce his faith. "Just imagine living right here in the royal court," said the king. "If you are willing to renounce this Jesus Christ, you will have the best the kingdom has to offer." "In fact," the king continued, "if I want you to imagine your greatest fantasy. Picture the greatest pleasure you can imagine. Whatever it is, it will be yours if you will only renounce this Christianity." But Pelagius stood firm. He was willing to turn his back on the best his culture had to offer. The king, seeing that the promise of worldly wealth and pleasure was not enough to shake this man's faith in Christ, tried torture. Pelagius was suspended in the air for over 6 hours and cruelly tormented. His persecutors continued to offer him relief and freedom if he would only renounce his Lord. But Pelagius valiantly continued to affirm his faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, in exasperation, the king commanded that Pelagius be brought before him. Furious, he ordered that Pelagius' limbs be removed. As Pelagius stood before the king, dripping with blood from his previous tortures, he prayed aloud to his God, saying, "O Lord, deliver me out of the hands of my enemies." As he lifted his hands in prayer, the executioners pulled them apart and cut off first one arm and then the other. After this, they cut off his legs and finally his head. It was June 29th, 925 AD, and Pelagius remained faithful unto death. Pelagius was 13 years old. The question is, what is it here in these young men? What did they have? And then the next question is, do you have it? The title of the message this morning is A Principle Within. A Principle Within. And that title comes from a hymn which I hope to sing at the end called I Want a Principle Within. And that is in your purple hymn books there. A principle within. These young men had something inside themselves that caused them to do what they did. That is evidenced by the fact that they were away from their church. They weren't in Bible boot camp. Their pastors were nowhere around. And yet they stood like this. There has to have been something inside these dear young men that was moving them, that was motivating them, that was constraining them, that was dictating what they did and did not do. And the question I bring to our hearts this morning is, do you have that? Is there anything inside you that affects what you do and don't do? Or is it all coming from the outside? Is it all your pastors and your parents? And if they say to do it, you do it. If they say don't do it, you don't do it. And that is wonderful. And nothing in this message on a principle within, nothing I say in this message is meant to throw any doubt on the fact that we need outward motivation. We need outward restrictions in our lives. We do. But those, dear young people, will never take the place of the principle within. My wife and I had the privilege a few years ago of being in South America at a project there, a soup kitchen for the Venezuelan refugees. We were there for 5 months, and during that period we had probably, I would say, several hundred young people from many different Anabaptist churches in the United States and Canada and Costa Rica and Nicaragua and Mexico, Guatemala and Honduras, and I don't know where all else they came there to serve at that place. And some of those young people were a tremendous blessing. And others caused us tremendous grief. And as I try to evaluate and understand what was the difference, I would say it comes down to this. Some of them had a principle within, and some of them didn't. You see, this principle within will follow you wherever you go. It is not dependent on time or place or circumstance or those around you. It is a principle within. And if you don't have that, the moment you step out of your nice little surrounding, your convictions are gone. And so you get down to South America away from your church and your parents and you live it up. And I just want to tell you, don't go to the mission field until you have a principle within. I'm not talking about perfection. Just a principle within. Just something that guides you. Just a governor. Just a stop in your heart that keeps you from doing certain things. You just know you won't do that. Your parents taught you. Your church leaders taught you. But it has moved from just, yes, Dad. The minister said no more. Okay. It has moved from that to something that is in your heart. Lord, would you do that to us? And I believe many of you have that principle within. But I want you to examine your heart. How is it for you? I have noticed that when young people travel, that can be a challenging time. And I've come to the place where I just don't like seeing young people travel too much. But I think some travel is a blessing. I really do. I'm so thankful for the dedicated young people that came down to serve at that soup kitchen and poured their lives into those people. Beautiful. But when you travel and you move away from your familiar surroundings and those watchful, critical, quote-unquote, critical eyes of your authorities, who you really are starts coming out. These young men were here in this pagan land being faithful. They had a principle within. Hebrews speaks to this principle. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. That is what you need. That is the principle within. We know that God was there in Hebrews. The writer was talking about how it just didn't work. In the old covenant, they had good laws. There was nothing wrong with the laws. But it just didn't work. As long as they had a good leader, yep, things went well. But as soon as the leader died, what happened? Disobedience. They didn't have a principle within. You need God to take this word and write it on your heart and your mind. And I encourage you to beg God to do that even this week. I want a principle within. Our brotherhood agreements are only as effective as the people that are under those agreements have this principle within. You see, you can never make enough rules. You can never make enough guidelines to order the life of the person whose heart does not have this principle within. I've seen some amazing things coming out of the most conservative, restricted places, and yet the heart that didn't have a principle found a way to express those fleshly desires somehow. I want a principle within. Again, I don't want anyone to leave this message feeling like there is a problem with outward restrictions and guidelines. There is not. The problem is the heart. There can be. there can be, I tell you, sometimes maybe groups that where there's not a principle within, maybe we try to fix the problem by just slapping down more rules, it won't work. But you know, I've noticed, if I can just be real bold for just a moment here, if you'll bear with me, I've never said this in a message before, but I have noticed that sometimes, let's see here, maybe I'll say it this way. People that are coming from settings where there's been, a lot of things have been spelled out. Okay, you came from a church where you were told what color this should be and how tall that should be and how this should look and that should look. And then sometimes when we're coming from that setting, we have a problem. I'm going to just say this morning, we're not going to discuss the problems of that setting. Maybe those dear church leaders need to understand some things on their part, but we're for a moment going to focus on me and you if we're coming from that setting. I have noticed that if you're used to being told what to do, and then suddenly you're free of that. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. Left that church. It's dead back there. You're suddenly free of that, and suddenly you are without any moorings whatsoever spiritually because there's no principle within. And then what happens? It's a mudslide to destruction. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, this is not about the problems in that dead setting. What I'm interested in is you need a principle within. Lord, help us. Because suddenly you're free from that where everybody was always telling me what to do. Now I'm going to figure it out. But you have no principle within. It's a problem. It leaves you spinning. Lord, help us. We need this in our hearts. There is no substitute for holiness in the heart. There is no substitute for kingdom values in the heart. There is no substitute for this principle within. It is such a joy and blessing when young people and older people have a solid commitment to obeying the Bible. They don't have to be pushed or pulled along. They don't have to always be told what to do. They are just faithful. And there is an inner motivation that is driving them. And all it needs is a little guidance here and a little guidance there and some suggestions here. And the heart is, yes, amen, I agree with that. I want to go there too. That would be the heart that has a principle within. Worldliness is a problem of the heart. Worldliness is a lack of a principle within. That's what it is. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Brother Abner, you're sitting back there. Those thoughts I shared on coming from a regulated setting, did that make sense? Was that clear? We're not throwing mud at anyone who's very regulated. We're talking about our hearts, right? Was that clear? Thank you, brother. All right, we're here in Romans chapter 12, and we're reading verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here is the principle within. It's a transformation of the way you think. It's a transformation of the heart and mind. It is moving from the way you used to think to the way the Word of God thinks and the way Jesus thinks. That is the principle within. There are so many different ways we can describe it. The principle within is the Holy Spirit. It is God moving inside your heart. That is the principle within. The principle within is a functioning conscience that has been trained by the Word of God that dictates what you do and don't do. That is a part of the principle within. But in short, the principle within is a fear of God coupled with a tender desire to please Him. That is the principle within. The principle within is not just something you just put together by yourself. It comes out of your desire to please the Lord Jesus. My prayer is that any of us here could be sent anywhere and be trusted to accurately represent the Scriptures and the practical applications of our home brotherhoods and families with no interruptions. anywhere, anywhere, in any setting. Now, there are settings where it would not be wise for us to go into. We're not talking about putting ourselves in unnecessary moments of evil influence, but you will find in life, you will come sooner or later into your foreign lands, and you need a principle within. The bad news that I want to just bring to our hearts this morning is that if you don't have a principle within, your chance of making it is very, very slim. I want to tell you, if you don't have a principle within and you get married, how will that work? How will it work when the guidelines that your parents had in their home, you're out from under those, but you have no principle within? Young ladies, I don't know what all is on your list for a young man. I just want to tell you and plead with you that at the very top of that list, I would put, does he have a principle within? I would urge you not to entrust your precious life and the precious life of your children to the care of a man who has no guiding principle in his heart. I would not do it. Your home will be like a ship on the sea, a little sailboat with no oars. And wherever the waves choose to take that little boat, so it will go. And we know where that boat will end up. Young men, you need this principle within before you start a courtship. The responsibility of leading that home and that precious wife and children will be on you. And woe is the man who has no principle within. Can you receive those encouragements? Can you see how serious that could be? Can you look far into the future and see the implications of no principle within? Just receive those words from my heart. Now, here are a few tests that I just want to bring to us. I want you to ask yourself these questions as we evaluate just briefly. Do I have a principle within? And this whole matter of having a principle within, it's not just a yes or no question. It's not just once and done. It's something we grow in. And yet, it must be there. Here's a few tests. Is there friction? Is there constant friction between my authorities and I? And I'm talking about godly authorities who are trying to steer you in a godly direction. And you're just constantly at odds with the direction they're giving you. Could it be that it's because your heart is not resonating with godliness to start with? Could it be because there's no principle within? Is there a constant friction between my godly authorities and myself? Here's another one. When I am given direction, do I tend to go more by the letter or by the spirit? Here would be another one. Is there a difference between the way I relate with spiritual people and the way I relate when I am with those who are less dedicated? Does that make sense? Like when you're with more spiritual people, you are more spiritual. When you are with people who appreciate more the things of earth, you are that way also. Are there any areas where I'm going beyond what my authorities require of me because of conviction in my own heart? Am I making any decisions towards holiness and a godly lifestyle of my own, or is it just when I'm told to do it? And again, I keep having to bring this balance in. It is absolutely godly to do something because you're told to do it. But we want to go beyond that. We want this to become a part of our lives, to be in our hearts. Those are some little tests that I would like for us to just receive into our hearts. We're going to have to skip over a few things here, but I want to mention 4 points and 4 ways in which this principle will impact your life And we're going to move through these quickly. We're going to honor our time commitments. But number one is those who have a principle within are purposeful in dealing with temptation and sin. There's purposefulness there in dealing with temptation and sin. In this heart, with this principle within, there are boundaries set. There are lines that this person will not cross. And we see this with Daniel in such a beautiful way. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Do you have that purpose? There are things you just know I will never do. I can never do. I'm a Christian. It is so important to have those commitments made in our heart already. If I ever get in such and such a situation, and this temptation is facing me, I won't do it. I can't do it. You purpose in your heart. You just know, I'm not even going to go close. I just can't do it. And of course, we know this purpose is heaven, has to be heaven-backed. It has to have the strength of heaven with it. But I tell you, God's strength and grace does come behind a purpose like this. This is not pulling yourselves up by your own bootstraps. This is not self-determination. This is a heavenly decision that in turn gets heaven's power. So you purpose in your heart. You just know. It's going to happen sometime. I'll face this temptation. I just won't do it. Sometime I may come in a room and here's this magazine and I can tell by the cover that it's not for me. I will not open that magazine. I just decided long ago, I will not do it. I won't do it. And you fill in the rest of those blanks. But there's a purposefulness there in dealing with temptation and sin. Number two, those who have a principle within are unmoved by peer pressure. It was probably not extraordinarily popular to not eat the king's meat. I think, what did it say what they ate instead? Does anyone remember? Was it what? Now, what is pulse? I believe it's vegetables. Am I right? Vegetables. Carrots. It was probably not a very popular thing for Daniel to turn down the pork chops and eat carrots. I can just hear his friends. You know how it would be. Hey, Daniel, how's the veggies? You want some ranch with that? All right. Come on, man. Eat some pork chop. Let's go. Come on. You can kind of hear the chuckles. Yeah, the diets there. Oh, well, you can just kind of see how it might have all panned out. Unmoved by peer pressure. Purpose of heart. Now, I don't think Daniel was going around and lording it over his friends and, yeah, y'all should eat post too. Here, yeah, I'm not eating any of your pork chops. I believe there was humility there, and I want to bring that caution in here. There's nothing spiritual about being self-righteous about the things you do or don't do. Nothing. And I'm not talking about going out and you're in your home you wear solid colors and in their home they wear checkers and I wouldn't do the checkers. Yeah. I'm not talking about that. That is something else. That is not the spirit of Daniel that we're lifting up here. You understand me? We're talking about matters of right and wrong. We're even talking about practical applications that your brotherhood or your home may have. And the loyalty to which you have those things, but we're talking about doing it in a right spirit. Does that make sense? All right, but so here's Daniel. He's not eating this meat. There was probably some peer pressure here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had plenty of reasons. Nobody else is standing up. Everybody else is kneeling. It's time to kneel. They're all kneeling to the idol. Even so-and-so is kneeling. And he's a Christian. And he decided to just kneel and say the Lord's Prayer. And there's peer pressure. There's peer pressure. Young man, you do some things. Some of you are good at jogging. Some of you are good at push-ups. Some of you can do the chin-ups. Some of you can plank. You're trying to get fit. But I want to ask you, are you strong? Are you strong? This is strength. And I feel sorry for the man who cannot stay standing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I feel sorry for the man who cannot resist the pork chops if that has been forbidden. But he can do push-ups. Do you understand strength? Are you drawn toward the right kind of strength? Young ladies, go for the right kind of strength. Look for the men that are still standing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you are unable to do things differently than the majority of those around you, then I'm sorry, but you're very, very weak. And we need to seek the Lord for that. It's a very, very, crippling kind of weakness. But I want you to remember the comments I made earlier about humility as I have shared this last point. But oh, that we would catch a vision for the kind of strength that these men have. I can just see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego calm, clear, and still standing. No apologies. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Dear King, I would gladly obey you. I would gladly do whatever I could for you. But in this whole matter of your idol, I'm so very sorry, but I cannot bow. I have only one God, dear King. I believe there are many people who ruin their lives because of peer pressure. Because they're unable to stand against the sneers or the chuckles or the supposed ridicule of their friends. Some people are good at adapting. When they're with spiritual people, they become spiritual. But if they're with the casual crowd, they become casual. That is not the way of those that have the principle within. Number three, those who have a principle within are consistent. It doesn't matter how inconvenient it is. The obedience to the Scriptures is not for when it's convenient to do so. It was very inconvenient for Daniel to be thrown into a den of lions. It was very inconvenient for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Inconvenient. We have a no smartphone position here. It's inconvenient. It's inconvenient when you travel. It's inconvenient in many places, in many ways. What I'm saying now has nothing to do with smartphones. If your brotherhood has a different position, we understand that. But I'm talking about inconvenience. There are things in the Christian life, and there are things of our local brotherhood that are inconvenient. But those that have this principle within do not mind some inconvenience. They understand that the challenge of traveling without a smartphone is still a good bit less than the challenge of being thrown into a burning fiery furnace. Those that have a principle within learn how to rate the level of inconvenience. Do you understand what I'm saying? This has nothing to do with the smartphone. This has to do with the consistency with which you live to Bible principles and honor even the practical applications that those over you have put in your life. Do you have an inner guide for your words and actions? And again, I ask you, are there ever decisions that you make all on your own because you love Jesus? Nobody told you to do it. Bishop didn't tell you to do it. Dad didn't tell you to do it. But you just thought it might make Jesus happy if you did it. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you ever make Jesus happy just for the sake of making Him happy? That is the principle within. What a joy for your parents and church leaders if they can know that's a young man, that's a young lady, that we are ready to send her if there's a need in a different country, there's a need elsewhere. She or he is ready to go. And we trust that when the pictures come filtering back from the mission field, the pictures are going to look like we thought they would look. And if something comes up at that mission field that we would not be comfortable with, they won't be comfortable with it either. Or maybe they'll call us and say, hey, this is coming up. How should I respond? I don't want to seem like I'm standoffish here, but they're doing this. What do y'all think? That's the principle within. Oh, thank you, young people, for those who have the principle within. God bless you. Number four, those who have a principle within will be faithful regardless of the consequences. The time and place doesn't matter. The inconveniences don't matter. If I am cast into a fiery furnace, I have a principle within. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not. They didn't know how the story was going to end. The furnace looked fairly hot. There was no indication of the fourth man in the fire as of yet. They weren't able to read on in Daniel chapter 4. I want to tell you, if we can't pass the little tests on Sunday afternoon, we can't pass the little tests when we're traveling, we can't pass the little tests in the clothing department, I don't know how we'll do when it comes to the big one, the furnace. I believe we know nothing much about the lives of these young men growing up. But would it be fair to suspect that in their lives there has been a history of making difficult decisions because of the principle within? Is that possible? Can we expect anything else? Regardless of the consequences. Do you remember the exhortation I gave on humility with this whole thing? Do you remember that? Raise your hand, young people, if you remember that. You remember the spirit with which you are going to stand alone if you need to stand alone. Now, what to do if you don't have that principle? Listen to Brother Dale's messages. Because it starts with that. It starts with that. Brother Dale's message should be coming first. It starts with knowing God. It starts with knowing His love. It starts with having that precious relationship where you want to please Him. You want to please Him maybe in a small way, in the way which a happy child wants to please their daddy. Or a wife maybe wants to please her husband. So in a lot of ways it starts there. So we're looking forward to Brother Dale. But here's a few more thoughts for you. If you don't have a principle within, chances are you are used to operating from another principle, and that principle is self. And so Jesus has the answers for that when he said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. So if we find in our hearts that we're not operating from this heavenly principle, we're going to learn to deny the flesh and start doing what He tells us to do instead of what I feel like doing. Another thing you can do is meditate on Bible precepts and learn to love the Word and law of God. Another thing you could do is pray and beg God, I want a principle within, Lord. Another thing you could do is be quick to repent and thorough in confessing when you do operate out of the principle of self. Another thought for you would be to make good friends of those who are careful and conscientious and do operate from that heavenly principle. I am calling this room full of people to follow in the footsteps of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To follow with the spirit of Daniel and stand whatever and be faithful. I am going to close by reading a hymn that describes the principle within. If you would, please just close your eyes as I read this hymn. This is the principle within. The principle within is not just self-determination. It's not just a cold, hard decision, even though it has some of that element. But the principle within is this. Teach me to do the thing that pleaseth Thee. Thou art my God, in Thee I live and move. Oh, may Thy Spirit bear me graciously into the land of righteousness and love. Thy love, the law and impulse of my soul. Thy righteousness, its fitness and its plea. Thy loving spirit, mercy's sweet control, shall lead me upward, draw me near thee. My highest hope to be where, Lord, thou art, to lose myself in thee, my richest gain, to do thy will, the longing of my heart, to grieve the spirit, my severest pain. Thy smile, my sunshine, all my peace from thence. From self alone, what could that peace destroy? Thy joy, my sorrow at the least offense, my sorrow that I am not more thy joy. This is the principle within. You can open your eyes. I failed to make a very important point. I was wanting to mention that I would like to honor a man who's sitting back there who demonstrated the spirit of Daniel for as long as I can remember. That is my father. Give him a blessing when you get a chance. And then I would ask that whoever brings in the next break, if we could sing that hymn from the Purple Book, I Want a Principle Within, because we don't have time to sing it now, I don't believe. Okay, we'll call in with that song. God bless you, and please keep praying for me. Thank you very much.